For anyone who might be visiting, I might mention that's a mother and daughter. I also want to mention to you that the scripture reading and sermon title that is in your bulletin is incorrect as of about 7 o'clock this morning. So let me go ahead and give you today's scripture reading, which will come from 2 Corinthians. I'll be reading from chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Sermon title this morning is, Are You Evolving in Your Giving? Are you evolving in your giving? I've written three sermons for this Sunday in the last couple days. I'm feeling a little more settled about this one than I was the other two. We'll see here in a few minutes, right? Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for gathering us. We thank you for your goodness and Father, for your grace and mercy that you bestow upon us in so many ways. We thank you, Jesus, that through you we can come into an eternal relationship with our Father, with you, our Lord and Savior, and with you, Holy Spirit, who promises that through your ministry we can experience a presence of you, Lord, with us here in this moment. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you raise our awareness, that you would help us to experience your love and your presence and your care among us. And Holy Spirit, especially open our hearts and our minds to the word that you have for us this morning. I ask for clarity as I seek to deliver your message here, Lord. Work in my heart. Pour out your blessings, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8, I'll begin with verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy in their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and, by the will of God, to us, so that we might urge Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, for I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You start a question on stewardship, and that's the first response you get. Well, many of you have heard this story. I was a student in Geneva College and was there with student loans and some grants that I was awarded and some scholarships, and was trying to then make ends meet to afford to be there as a student. And so was working 15 to 20 hours a week in the kitchen, basically scrubbing pots and pans. That was the wonderful job I was given as a college student. And we had fun back there, but it never really occurred to me at that point in time, nor do I ever recall hearing a sermon on the biblical perspective of finances as it related to giving and specifically to tithing. And I don't know why, other than for that reason, in chapel at some point in time early in my time as a student at Geneva, I heard a message given to us, to college students, on the biblical principle of tithing. And it was the first time that I considered what it meant for me to be obedient to the Lord in this area. And so as a college student, I actually went to quite a few different churches, especially my first couple years there before I started working at a church there in Beaver, Pennsylvania. But while I was there, God just quickened on my heart a call to be obedient in this area of my life. And because I didn't go to a particular church, I looked for an organization to tithe to, and that's when my relationship with Compassion International began. I adopted a child through Compassion as a college student, and we continue to do that 20 years later with a couple children. But the biblical principle of tithing became a reality in my life and in my faith journey. Now, this is what I want you to understand about this. My motivation for tithing was strictly about obedience to the Lord. Now, is that a good thing? Yes. It's not a bad thing. We should desire to be obedient to the Lord. It should be one of our, really, our missions as followers of Jesus Christ, to live a life of obedience. And yet today, what I can tell you is that our philosophy of giving as a family has moved much beyond just the idea of obedience. To where, in most cases, we're not perfect. In most cases, it's out of a cheerfulness that we give, that we support. And what I want us to think about this morning is that as we journey in our faith from infancy to adulthood or maturity in our faith, we should change. And there are aspects of our life that should change. And one of those aspects is our motivation for why we do what we do. And so early in our Christian faith, obedience is really important. Rules are really important. The law is really important for us to help give us guidelines. As we mature in our faith, as we grow closer in our relationship with the Lord, as the Holy Spirit comes and fills more and more of our lives, the motivation changes. And it's not that we live a life of disobedience, it's that we live into obedience more naturally because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to be as concerned about the law, but we can be more concerned about the Spirit who is in our hearts guiding us and influencing us. And I believe the same can be true with our philosophy of giving. And so the sermon title, I ask you this morning, are you evolving in your giving? I hope that we are evolving in our faith, that we are growing into maturity in our faith journey. And as that happens, is there a parallel experience happening in terms of our giving? Now, what I want to say this morning is that I believe we can kind of narrow this journey down in three phases: obedience, faithfulness, and cheerfulness. And it's my desire that we as Christians will all move into a place that when we talk about stewarding our times and our talents and our treasures, that what we bring to the Lord and what we offer to the Lord, we do from a place of joy and cheerfulness and having the privilege to to participate in the work of the Lord, both in this place and in the world. It's this place of obedience. There are aspects of our faith that we learn about in the Old Testament that speak to this area of tithing. I'm not going to go deep into these areas. I'm going to give some really quick overviews. In Genesis 14, we see Abraham making a tithe to a priest named Melchizedek. You can also read about that in Hebrews, I believe, chapter 7. In Genesis 28, we see Jacob at Bethel make a vow to the Lord that he will give a tithe of all of his possessions to the Lord as a part of his faith journey and commitment moving forward. We've learned that it was common among a lot of other religions in the world, especially at that time, to make tithe offerings to the gods that they worshiped. And then under the Mosaic Law, we see this become a practice for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, that they would give a tenth of all of their produce and livestock. And this became a part of their law, a part of their religious practice. And of course, as they did with many things, they put an elaborate system into place so that people could do this. Now, the passage I was going to draw from this morning is a passage in Malachi. And Malachi, as a prophet, is calling the people to repent. And in their repentance, they come to the Lord and they say, well, what should we do? And the Lord's response is, do not rob me. Well, how are we robbing you, Lord, in your tithes and offerings? You see, the people had gotten to a place where they were no longer fulfilling this law. They were no longer bringing the fullness of their tithe to the Lord. And so the Lord uses this as an example of how they had fallen away, and as we talked about last week, I believe, as a heart issue, which had led to them not living into the full obedience of this principle. And so a part of this repentance for them, the Lord saying, if you want to turn your heart back to me, we should see that in your tithes. We should see that in what you bring forward. We also learn in that passage, as well as throughout the Old Testament, what those tithes were used for. And this doesn't change throughout Scripture. To support the temple ministry, and especially the tribe of Levi, who didn't inherit land because they were in charge of the temple. And so it supported the ministry of the temple. It specifically supported the priests that were serving in the temple. The tithes were a thank offering, a way of saying to the Lord, thank you for the blessings you've poured upon our lives. They were also to be used for the fellowship of believers. When the nation of Israel would come and they would bring their tithes, they could take a portion of those tithes and they could sit with one another and with the Levite family, and they could eat together and fellowship together in the house of the Lord. And so, much like we did last week, what a special time that was for us to gather, and what a nice meal that was to be. The tithes could be used for ministry like that. And then also to provide for those in need, to provide for the poor among us, the widows and the orphans. Now, as we move towards the New Testament, there's a movement from the principle of tithing towards a principle of cheerfulness, as I already mentioned, a principle of faithfulness in our stewardship of all that the Lord has given us. Now, as we consider Jesus' teachings, I want to say this very clearly. Jesus never teaches in any of the scriptures that we have the principle of tithing. It's not in his teachings. And so, if you want to know if I'm drawing the principle of tithing on Jesus' teaching specifically, the answer is no. But there's also a lot of power in what Jesus doesn't say. Because Jesus came within that Jewish religion and temple system. And there were a lot of things that Jesus did challenge in his teaching. And yet tithing was not one of them. Now, what Jesus does often do as we talked about last week, is warn us to guard our hearts. Talks about this relationship between our faith and our hearts and our giving and how we view the things of this world. Jesus does warn us about greed and the things that can come from abundance if we lose heart and if we don't have a focused perspective on these issues. And Jesus does challenge these things in our lives. Jesus certainly invites us and encourages us to continue to look after the widow, the orphan, and the poor. And what I sense in Jesus' teaching isn't just this, we're not going to talk about tithing, but we're going to build off of what is already a standard principle among us. And we're going to talk about how we move further in developing our faith in this area. You see, last week, that passage, one of the passages we looked at, when they're looking at everyone coming forward and bringing their offerings to the temple, they would have been bringing their tithes. And Jesus says, look, these folks have given out of their abundance. And he does not condemn them. He doesn't say they're doing things wrong. They're doing what is expected, what is a part of the law. And Jesus recognizes that. And then goes on to honor the widow who's given all that she has, who's taking another step in faith and faithfulness in her stewardship. What we really see in Christ's teaching around the issue of stewardship and all things isn't this idea that a portion of what we have is ours and a portion is God's. It's the idea that everything we have is God's. Everything about our life is God's. And we see this invitation into this abandonment of all things to be used by and for the Lord. I used to use Dave Ramsey's curriculum a fair amount, and there's some good stuff and some great tools in Dave Ramsey's curriculum, but let me tell you why I don't use it. Because he's very clear in his teaching, this principle that 10% of everything that you've been given goes to the Lord, and everything else is for you to use as you please. It's not a biblical principle. The biblical principle is everything belongs to the Lord. And we should be asking the question about all that we are and all that we have and how all of these things might be able to be used for the Lord in ministry and service. And we see this in the early church in Acts. The believers began to sell their land and to give to the common good. They began to offer things. They were so motivated by this change of heart that they suddenly had in Jesus Christ, by this good news that had taken a hold of them. It had captivated them in a way that all of a sudden everything about the world looked differently. And they were willing, not just willing, they wanted to begin to make sacrifices and give generously and abundantly of all that they had to support this work and this ministry. They were moving into an area of faithfulness. And it wasn't just, what do I need to do to be obedient to the Lord? It was, how can I be faithful in who I am and what I have? Now, when Mandy and I were in transition, and before we came to Ashland 7.5 years ago, we were in a small community, East Palestine, Ohio. I had somehow talked them into letting me be a part-time student pastor. I wasn't ordained yet. I was finishing seminary. They couldn't afford a full-time pastor. We moved from our home where we had been living for several years. We had been in this process of, and we didn't set out to do this, but we bought our first house. We improved that house. And then we had our first daughter, and we weren't sure if Mandy was going to continue working. So we sold that house. We used some of the profit from the work we'd done, and we bought a smaller house that was foreclosed and almost gutted it and invested into that home. And then a few years later, sold that home, took the money that we had made off it, bought another house, and had begun the work of investing that money into fixing up that house. And so we were, in essence, flipping houses without ever starting out flipping houses or intending to do that. Well, when I felt the Lord transitioning me from that position to East Palestine was in 2008. And some of you would know in 2008, some things changed in the financial condition of our country. And all of a sudden, all of the money that we had invested in these houses was stuck in this house. And so we couldn't sell the house. We moved. I had taken a position where I was making less than half as what I was making before. And we owned a house. We did get a renter, but the rent didn't cover the mortgage. So we were in just, the point is, we were in a very different position all of a sudden in our lives. And it was no longer a question of obedience as we considered this financial situation and our giving. It became a question of faithfulness. Did we have the faith that if we continued to be obedient, that the Lord would continue to provide? That's a different question. It's a different motivation. And I believe in the New Testament, that's where we see Jesus pushing us in our understanding of stewardship. And from this 2 Corinthians chapter 8 passage, I just want to quickly point out three things that I believe can move us even beyond faithfulness. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that's been granted to the churches. Now listen to the conditions. During a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So they had received the special blessing of grace from the Lord. They were understanding their faith and their relationship with God in a new way, and they wanted to be a part of that. And they wanted to live into this biblical principle that we are blessed to be a blessing. And so they're trying to live out their faith. But they're doing it in the midst of a severe time of affliction. A time of severe poverty. And consider the formula that's laid out in this verse. Abundant joy plus extreme poverty equals a wealth of generosity. Abundant joy in the midst of extreme poverty equals a wealth of generosity. That's what I call a kingdom formula. In other words, a formula that only makes sense if we're talking about the kingdom of God. And it wasn't forced. Paul says that in these early verses, and he says it again. This isn't something that the folks were required to do. It wasn't about obedience. It wasn't because they felt like they had to. They were motivated in this. It was voluntary, and I would say it might be, and this is the first principle here, sacrificial. In their faithfulness, they were moved towards sacrificial giving. They didn't have a lot, and so what they gave was preventing them from having something else. We talked about that a little bit last week. That's the difference between sacrificial giving. I'm not going to have something in a very real way because I'm giving. I'm making sacrifices. Now, why does that have an impact on our heart for the Lord? Because when we make sacrifices, we begin to let go of things. And some of the things that we let go of are things that could have strongholds on our hearts and on our lives. And when we let go of them sacrificially, it begins to make more room for Christ to come and work and make room in our hearts. And so this is a movement in our faith journey. Giving sacrificially. It goes on to say that they gave generously, beyond their means, more than what anyone would have anticipated. Now, this coming Thursday, I anticipate having a plate with generous proportions of turkey, mashed potatoes, and stuffing, and a lot of other things. And so if you think about generous in that way, it means more than I need, maybe even more than I would expect, a heaping of a helping. And this is how they viewed their giving, in a generous way. It went beyond expectations. It was an overflow of love. Love for the Lord. Love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Love for the gospel and the mission of God and the way that the kingdom was expanding through this message. So it was sacrificial. It was generous. And then I have fallen in love with verse 4, and that's what sidetracked me this week. begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. Begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. Not only were these folks saying, yes, we will support your work, they were begging, please let us give. We love what we're hearing about the work of God and what's happening in the world, and we can't help but want to be a part of that. We want to support that. We want to get behind that, and we don't have a lot, but whatever we have, we're going to give generously. Even in the midst of this severe poverty, in this time of affliction and oppression, we are coming to give generously. So sacrificial, generously, and then the third thing there is, there's this partnership. An attitude of giving that speaks to a partnership. Where through my stewardship, I'm partnering with God and God's mission in the world. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to give and share in the ministry of the Lord. They were hearing these stories about God's kingdom advancing, and all they could think was, I want in on that. And I may not be able to go to these places, but I'm going to support it because I can do that. And I may not have a lot, but out of what I do have, I'm going to figure out ways in faith to give generously so that I can be in partnership with the Lord. Figure out ways how in faith I can give generously so that I can be in partnership with the Lord. And they did so beyond expectation. It says they gave to the Lord and to us. You heard me last week talk about in my life the difference between tithes to this church and offerings to other ministries and organizations outside this church. And I believe this is another passage that speaks to that. These folks supported the ministry, collections that would have been taken and sent back to Jerusalem, and they supported the work of missionaries and were providing for those who were in more need in other areas of the church. You see, there was something about what God is doing and was doing that was exciting and compelling and encouraging to them. And they said, I want to be a part of this. And I believe that pushed them towards a cheerfulness in giving. Moving their motivation beyond just obedience into faithfulness and then into cheerfulness, where they could give out of joy. You see, when I read and hear about how college students are being discipled now, and how many of these relationships are forming between some of our folks and some of the folks at Ashland University, I get excited about that, and I want to be a part of it. When I hear the stories of so many international students that are now being exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of ministries that are happening in and through this congregation and our organizations that we partner with, I get excited, and I want to be a part of that. When I consider the privilege it is to be a part of this community of faith, to worship here with you all, to be in fellowship with one another in ways that we shared last week, to meet in homes, to know that some of you are starting to cluster into small groups and to do life and faith together, to experience some of those things on my own. When I see that and I witness that and I hear that, I want to be a part of it. When I meet with individuals and I hear how they are moving in their life to places of more wholeness and healing because they're able to be part of ministries here that bring inner healing and emotional healing and provide spiritual direction and formational prayer counseling, like, I get excited about that because that's a gospel thing. That's a kingdom thing that we get to be a part of. And I'm just touching on some of the things that bring me excitement about this community of faith and how God is using us right now. When I see how some of you have come alongside one another and supported one another with love in the midst of difficult times. I get excited when we can celebrate with one another God's work and God's faithfulness and God's miracles in our lives. When we can celebrate the answered prayers that are brought before the Lord week after week after week. When we can be a part of a family and look upon one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I get excited about that. I want to support it. And so, in that perspective and from that perspective, the motivation isn't, do I need to be obedient to the Lord in this area of my life? No, it's well beyond that. It's I want and I love and it brings me joy to be able to tithe to this church and the ministries that are happening here. What a privilege, as it says in this passage in 2 Corinthians. What a privilege, what a joy to be able to come alongside God and partner in this way. And it goes beyond these walls, tithes and offerings. I've been in a few places where I've had the opportunity to see a Compassion Child linked up with their support person in the States. And if you've never had the opportunity to witness that, it will melt you like that. It'll put a perspective on life and things that other things haven't done for me. Because I saw a young woman kneel at the feet of an individual and weep, saying, "You have no idea how you changed my life." And you know what my response to that is? I want to do that. I want to be involved with that. Lord, if you're working in that way, I want in. And I'll be willing to make some sacrifices and to step into faith to make that happen. When I hear about mission families, friends of mine that have gotten a call and received a call and are going into different parts of the world, spreading the gospel and spreading the gospel in new ways and trying to reach unreached people groups, when I hear those stories and I hear those testimonies, I want in. And I may not be able to get up and go right now, but I wonder what I can do to support that work, to partner with God in this mission and ministry. You see, I want to be involved. And it's no longer out of a place of obligation like it was earlier in my faith journey. The motivation has changed. It's out of a place of joy, a desire, a privilege to share in the ministry with the Lord. And the reason why I rewrote this sermon and picked different passages three different times, really in the last 24 hours, is because what I really want communicated is this. Like, I want this for you. Like, I want you to be able to move into a place in your life where, out of joy, you want to be involved, you want to support, you want to give. Not out of obligation, not out of guilt. That Malachi passage could be used to heap so much guilt and burden on you that you couldn't help but give. And you couldn't help but give more when you leave this morning. But you know what this invites us into? A partnership with God and a privilege to participate. And so I have a question for you. To whom or to what do you become excited about supporting? To whom and to what do you become excited about supporting? Because where that joy is, folks follow that path and give. And I hope that there are enough things here for you to be excited about that you consider us in that giving. But you know what? I really hope that there's enough things in the world that you can find that out of joy, you can just get involved in God's kingdom work and partner in that. And if there's things in your mind that you said, you know, if First Presbyterian Church would do this or get involved in this, I would be excited about that. I could really then support that. Allow that to become a source of prayer for you. Because I was thinking about this morning, what a great way to start casting some vision. You know, I would be excited enough about this ministry that I would give to it. But we're not doing that right now. Okay, pray. Pray that we can start living into that. That if that's a need that the Lord wants us to meet in this community, that the Spirit would move in our hearts so that we could jump on board and we could make that happen. So allow that desire to become a vision-casting prayer for our congregation. And then finally, I'll just end with this. If it's hard to give, if you give begrudgingly, whether that's here or anywhere else, I just invite you to sit with the Lord in that. Like, ask Jesus to come into that and to question the heart and the motivation. Are we called to give out of obedience? Yes. And as you've heard from me many times, there's some principles in Scripture that help us to know what that looks like. Are we called to take another step in our faith journey and move towards giving out of faithfulness and in faith? Absolutely. And I hope we'll consider that. Are we called to come into this place where we can give cheerfully and with joy, see ourselves participating in the work of the Lord in the world? Yeah. And I know some of you are there, and I've been able to share some of those moments with you. And I thank God for that. And I hope that all of us would take another step in moving in that direction. Asking the Spirit to flood us with joy, to open our eyes to ways that we can participate, and then to step into that in faithfulness. I hope you'll consider taking some time to pray into some of these things. And if the Lord's quickening some things on your heart this morning, let's sit with that. Let's not just say, there's some good things to think about and set it aside. Let's go ahead and dwell there for a few moments. Ask the Lord, what do you want to do with this in my life and in my heart, Lord? Let's move into a few moments of prayer and reflection around these things. I want to read for you again the first verse of that passage. And I just invite you to remain in kind of in a time of prayer. It says, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God. Lord, all of our conversations begin with that because of what you've done in us and for us, Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, I ask in this moment that you would just settle upon us a spirit of grace. A spirit of grace that speaks to all things in all areas of our life. A spirit of grace that brings us freedom in you, Jesus. A spirit of grace that helps us to declare, I am redeemed. A spirit of grace that calls to us and makes true of us that we are children of God and heirs of an eternal inheritance. May that grace fall upon us in a real way, Lord. May we not just know about your grace, but may we feel it. May we experience it. May we have a taste of it this morning. And not just an appetizer, Lord, but a meal. The fullness of your grace poured out in Jesus Christ. Grace that reminds us that we are loved. Grace that reminds us that we are chosen. Grace that reminds us that we are empowered to live for you. Lord, may all that we are, may all that we have flow out of your blessing of grace upon our lives. May that be our act of stewardship and faithfulness to you, to live out of your grace. We thank you, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we do pray to you. Amen.